If you have a Bible, we're going to read in a little while from the first book of the Bible, and we've been here for the last few weeks, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then eventually in the message also getting to Genesis chapter 3. I'm really thankful for this sermon series called The Human Project. So thankful for this graphic on the screen. I'm not sure if you've looked at the graphic closely, but I'm really thankful that the graphic on the left side has this really crucial passage for us that we read last week and also this week, this defining passage of who we are, made in the image of God. Thankful for the video that introduces our message each week and for those of us who are participating in different ways in the series. And just really quickly to kind of get us up to speed for this morning, we began by asking the question, what kind of God created the universe? And from the Bible, we found some hints and some pointers that the God of the Bible, the God who made the heavens and the earth, was in a relationship of love, Father, Son, and Spirit, even before the creation. And so it's out of this love and joy that God experiences in the three persons, between the three persons, it's out of that love and joy that the creation comes. And then 2 weeks ago, what kind of creation is this? And we suggested it is a creation with a creator. So it's important for us not just to talk about the things that we see, but also the relationship of the creation to the one who made it. It's a creation gifted to us, and it's also a creation with certain boundaries that should be respected for the good of human flourishing. And then last week, what does it mean to be made the image of God? So much we can say about that, but at least two things: that we're called to rule over the creation as God would rule over the creation, and that we are made, created image, male and female. So it's not just one or the other, but the image of God, as the verse we memorized this morning very quickly, it is male and female made in the image of God. This morning, again, I'm doing my best to bring a message that I think reflects the biblical story. I'm also recognizing that this morning's message is very personal for me, as they are oftentimes on Sunday mornings, but this morning I feel a special kind of connection to the message because I have to confess sometimes in the midst of life what's happening. I'm so thankful for my wife and our kids and our family and living in Edmonds and having different communities we're part of, but sometimes I feel alone. Sometimes I wonder, you know, who's there with me? Is anybody there with me? And I can say, yeah, they are. But there's times where I'm wondering, you know, who's beside me? Or who's in front of me? Who has my back? And if you're feeling anything like that this morning, I'm hoping that this morning's message might help not just me, but also more of us who feel that, who maybe feel lonely, even in the midst of all the people around us. So let me invite Marina to come and read from Genesis 1 and from Genesis chapter 2.
Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every little creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you everything, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2, verse 15 to 18. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I love the way that the first chapter of the Bible ends. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. Almost like an exclamation mark on what God is doing. And if you read through the first chapter of the Bible, you hear this word, good, happen over and over again. Right? The first chapter says the lights that God made was good. The lights was good. And the land and the sea are good. And the plants and the trees are good. The sun and the moon are good. And the fish and the birds are good. And the animals, no matter what kind of animal you're thinking about, they're all good. And then we move on, even into chapter 2. We didn't read these verses this morning, but we hear that all the trees in the Garden of Eden are good. And even the gold in that land, exactly where that land was, that gold in that land is good. And we keep hearing about all the goodness in the creation. I want to push a little bit this morning and say it's all good. All the physicality of the creation is good. The material stuff of the earth is good. The earthiness of the earth is good. And in contrast to certain ancient philosophies, and especially Greek philosophy, even our bodies, the Bible will say in the beginning, but also the way that the story of the Bible moves, even our bodies are good. Not our souls are great and our bodies are okay. God really loves our souls, wants to save our souls, but I'm not sure about the body. The story of the Bible is God wants to save all of us, body and soul. And then from last week's message, that we human beings, male and female, made in the image of God is good. And there's a quote this morning in your bulletins, if you have a bulletin, that says we don't simply have the image or bear the image like a piece of clothing on us, but humans are the image. This is our identity. It is who we are. We are imagers of God. And through the Bible story, God is telling us who we are. So I think so many, we sometimes think it's youth who keep asking the question, who am I, and are struggling with identity, but I got a feeling it's for the whole human life. I find myself at 50 kind of wondering who I am now. Kids are growing up, I've been doing this pastoring thing for a while, who am I? And God keeps telling us, I define you. All of us trying to find ourselves, who am I? I'm going to tell myself, I'll tell the world who I am. And God keeps telling us, I will define you. I will tell you who you are. Again, to pick up last week's message, that we are made male and female is good. And maybe especially in our culture, we want to affirm this to anyone who's female. A girl, a young woman, a woman, to be female is a good thing. And to any of us who are male, boy, a young man, a man, to be male is a good thing. And then by implication, If the creation is good, and being male and female is good, and the calling of God to be image bearers or imagers of God in the world is good, then I think being involved in the creation, or as some people say, being culture makers, or as J.R.R. Tolkien said, human beings are not creators. God is the creator, but we are sub-creators in the world, in the culture, in the creation. All those things are part of the goodness that God has made. To be involved in business or architecture or the arts or economics or education, any kind of building or laboring or making, all of that is good. And I feel an urgency again this morning to affirm this strongly because a couple of weeks ago I was leading a short seminar on movies and film. And I assume most people, if not all of them in the room, were Christian believers. And I asked them, what do we need in our kind of mental capacity, our thinking? What do we need to view film through the eyes of faith, or to view film and movies from a Christian perspective? And what I heard a number of people say was, you got to be careful. You got to be really, really careful. You got to be cautious. You got to watch out for the messages that movies and films send us. And I say, yeah, that's very true. But I didn't hear anybody in the room say, we need to have a view of this film, or film in general, is a good thing to be received from God. I heard lots of caution. Be careful. And if that's our view of the world, then we're not receiving the world and the creation and the culture that God has made, I believe, through the eyes of faith. There are things to discern, but there's also things, much of it, to embrace and to say, thank you, God, for making also that part of the creation. So Genesis chapter 1, into Genesis chapter 2, lots of good, 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 very good. And then we get to a particular verse and we hear there's something that's not good. Right? There's one thing in this good creation that's not good. Genesis 2 verse 18, we hear God say it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now that should startle us in some ways, because we've been hearing about so much good in the creation, so much good in this earth, and there's one thing that's not good. And in response to this, God creates a woman or female from the rib of Adam, not to be subservient to him, not to be kind of second fiddle to Adam, but I find it so important. It's from the rib. It's from his side, someone who will be right beside him in the calling that God has given human beings to be made in his image. So God creating male and female, and for Adam, creating Eve, and then we hear about the goodness of that relationship. And we could talk about that this morning, but what I want to do this morning, I want to broaden the application. I want to think a little bit. It's not good for man, but I want to suggest this morning, it's not good for humanity to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone in light of the task that God has given us. I want to suggest this morning, it's not good for anyone to be alone, that no one should have no one. And there should be a slide. There we go, and there we go. No one should have no one. And I know the it's a little grainy, but as I think about that slide, I think, you know, we should be aware that there are people in our culture, and maybe here even at Nelson Avenue, who maybe feel like that, who feel like this person sitting on a chair and there's no one with them. And so I think about seniors, I think about those with disabilities, I think about those with mental illness. I think about people who are vulnerable in some way, who are homeless, who are poor, who come as refugees. But even I keep hearing, it's almost like an epidemic in our society, people who are lonely, right? Who have all kinds of people around them and maybe can access all kinds of people, but they feel like they're lonely. And this morning, I want to pick up a particular theme. We could pick up any of these themes I just mentioned, but I want to talk this morning about it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for human beings to be alone when we face temptation, or we face evil, or we face or we hear the voice of the evil one. And I picked this up from the next chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where there's this conversation going on, as the Bible tells us, between Eve and the snake. And Genesis 3 verse 6 says, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." So if you know the story, or even if you don't know the story, it's basically this snake who's slithering around. The Bible says the snake is the most crafty creature of all the creatures God made. And he's just kind of asking questions. But the questions he's asking, or the things he's saying, have some truth, but have some untruth. And Eve, who's listening to the serpent, is trying to figure that out. But through the conversation, through the questions and the things the serpent says, the serpent's trying to get Eve to eat this fruit. And she does. And she gives some to her husband, or to Adam. And the question I want to ask this morning, as I think about this scene, in this good creation, the good garden, all the good trees, the one tree they can't eat from, the question I want to ask is, where is Adam? The verse tells us Adam was right there with her. So I want to ask again, where was Adam? What in the world is Adam doing? I think I used to have this idea that it's Eve and the serpent, they're having their conversation, and then Eve, you know, walks to the other side of the garden and gives Adam the fruits. But the text says he's right there with her. I'm assuming very close. So I ask again, where is Adam? Why isn't he helping Eve in this moment of temptation? Why isn't he standing up to the snake? Why does he simply seem to acquiesce and, oh, piece of fruit? Okay. Why can't they stand up together to the words of the serpent and resist temptation? Because this is their calling, right? Not to allow the creation to rule over them, but for them, male and female, to rule over the creation. Listening to the word of God, or listening to God's voice listening to God's voice instead of the voice of the evil one. Adam and Eve should have stood together and said no to the words of the serpent, but for some reason, Adam is not there. For whatever reason, they're not standing together resisting the evil. And in the face of the evil one and the words of the evil one, it's not good for Adam or for Eve to be alone. It's impossible. I want to say impossible for us to face temptation or the evil one alone. Whenever we do that, we will either in that moment or eventually fail and fall, which is the power and the beauty of groups like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and all kinds of groups like that, because the message clearly to anyone who's ever been part of a group like that, any kind of support group is, you can't handle this yourself. You can't defeat this addiction yourself. And the sooner you learn that, the better it will be, not just for you, but for others. So those groups are there. We're going to listen to you. We're going to hopefully encourage you, support you, speak truth to you, maybe help you say no, but do what we can to stand with you against this temptation or this addiction or whatever the support group is talking about. Now, I'm thinking this morning about Eve and Adam and the snake in the garden, and then I'm also thinking, kind of fast-forwarding very quickly, to Jesus and his temptation. Now, maybe some of us know that story. Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus hearing the voice of the evil one. And what amazes me about Jesus and his temptation is he resisted the evil one. He's quoting, especially in the wilderness temptation, he's quoting from the Word of God. But what amazes me the most is that Jesus faces this temptation and defeats the evil one all by himself. Jesus speaking the Word of God and resisting the evil one all by himself. Jesus all alone in the wilderness taking on the evil one. Or was he all alone? Matthew 4 verse 11 says that after the devil had left him, angels came to Jesus and different translations helped him, attended him, ministered to him. So he was facing the evil one alone, but once that was done, it's like he needed those angels to come to him and help him, minister to him. Or Jesus and his disciples in the garden. Jesus, knowing what's coming, having a really good sense of what's going to happen the next 24 hours, he's going to the cross. He's going to go through all that suffering. And I find it amazing, he asks for three disciples to come with him. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. I need you. I'm gonna be maybe tempted to not take this path, and I need you. And the church today, I want to say probably for all of us, if not for you, for most of us, we have given into a culture of it's Jesus and me. It's Jesus and me. So when I live my Christian life, I think about maybe the things I do as a spiritual person, a Christian believer. It's basically I'm doing things, it's me and Jesus, and what I do doesn't really impact you. What you do doesn't really impact me. And I can basically live this life all by myself and Jesus. I found myself saying a couple of weeks ago at our Friday evening class that it's deadly and dangerous to read the Bible all by yourself. Doesn't mean we can't read the Bible from time to time by ourselves, but the best way to read the Bible is with other people. If you're only ever reading the Bible all by yourself and not listening to the voices of others who read it, whether living or dead, you are in big trouble. Because you will make the Bible into what you think it should be. In the same way, it is totally deadly and dangerous for us to face temptation or to face the evil one all by ourselves. And I don't know why exactly we do this. I think when I think about maybe why sometimes I do it, it's this what seeming great idea of being the lone pastor or the lone ranger or the lone Christian. You know, I can do it. I can show you how it can be done. And then I hear Jesus pray and teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. which could be just individual us's, individual people, and we're all us. But I'm thinking this morning that maybe Jesus meant, no, you together, facing this temptation or this evil together, cry out, Lord, deliver us. Jesus dies and rises in order to gather people who will do what we do this morning, worship and sing and pray, but also gathers a people who will plead with God and stand against the evil one together. James 4, verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I can almost guarantee it, every North American Christian who reads this verse thinks, oh, James wrote this verse just for me. Because he says, you, he will flee from you. And we all think, oh, he means you, pastor, or you over there. But hardly ever does the Bible say just you individual. Here as well, you resist the devil, that's a command, and he will flee from you is second person plural. It's not individuals. So again, we're in a situation where it's not just you, but y'all. Right? Y'all resist the devil, and he will flee from y'all. I think the idea is you're in this together. You can't do this on your own. So when we face sin or face temptation, or like Adam and Eve in the garden, we're tempted not to listen to the voice of God, we need help. We need someone or someone's beside us. When someone's struggling with pride, they need help. When someone's struggling with the idea, I'm being sort of tempted, I'm thinking about leaving my spouse. She hasn't done anything wrong, and I really haven't done anything wrong, but I just feel like I want to leave her or leave him. They need help. The person struggling with pornography needs help. You know, I've heard a number of pastors and church leaders say pornography is the greatest problem in the modern church. I think, well, it is a problem, but it's not the greatest problem. The greater problem than pornography is that the church allows people almost kind of, you just deal with it on your own. Hopefully you're not doing that, but hopefully you can figure it out all on your own how to defeat that. The person struggling with revenge, I want to get back at this person. I want to hurt this person. I want to do something against this person. That person struggling with that needs help, needs at least one other person with them. The person struggling with greed, the person thinking about taking their own life, the person doubting the goodness of God needs help. And some of us need a lot of help, a lot of people standing or kneeling or sitting with us. So this morning I'm thinking about the church as the body of Christ. I'm thinking about our calling to be a worshiping community, a praying community, a community that eats together, shares together, but also that faces the evil one together. That tells ourselves and tells each other it's not good for us to be alone in whatever struggle we're going through. And this morning, I'm not wanting to say we got to do something else. Right? We got to do something more. And we got to join a new program. I want to call us, are we willing to be the person that someone else needs in their struggle against evil or temptation or going down a path they should not be going down? Are we willing to stand again or kneel or sit beside people in our lives? Because Jesus has done this for us. Jesus is in our midst with power to heal and forgive, but also strengthen us when we hear these voices. And because I sense that Jesus is already doing that among us at Nelson Avenue. That people are longing for this. They're wanting this. Whenever they share, and this has been my experience recently, people say things, share things, I share things, and then it feels like I'm not just sharing, or you're not just sharing with me. Actually, we're longing for someone to come into this battle with us because we can't do it on our own. Anybody feel that this morning? You know, part of the human project, we have to affirm all the goodness of the human project, all the goodness that God has put into humanity, all the goodness God has put into creation. But once we get past the third chapter of the Bible, we realize that the human project is pretty difficult. It's not easy. I'm struggling. I'm imperfect. I'm not okay. I need help. I don't have my life all together. We keep hearing it from the pages of the Bible. And so when life is tough, I want to say, yes, we need Jesus, and we need each other. I don't want to pit those things against each other. And then I think, well, what I really need sometimes is Jesus in you, or Jesus in me, or Jesus in us, resisting or helping to resist what's happening in our lives. To really be the body of Christ. Like sometimes even tangibly, I'm here beside you. You can feel me. I'm right beside you. I'm kneeling with you. I'm praying with you. You can hear my voice. I'm the body of Christ for you in this struggle.